How do angels minister today? Let's find out on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We are currently looking into the study of angels, and today we're going to learn how they minister to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do angels do God's bidding? Do they worship God? Well, let's learn more about these incredible creatures today as we study together from God's Word. Tonight we're going to look again at the study of angels. When I came in tonight, Chip thought that we were going through the study of demons. We are going to work our way there. It looks like we'll probably have about two more weeks in dealing with this aspect that we're looking at right now. Tonight we're going to talk about the ministry of angels. And we're going to spend tonight and our next time together talking about that. There's been a lot of things that we've hit on already with the subject of angels. In fact, I was reading an article just recently that I wanted to share with you. It's written by J. Hampton Keithley. It comes from his book, Angels, God's Ministering Spirits. And he tells us how the study of angels has been bombarded in recent years by what could easily be called angel mania. In fact, this is the title of an article by Dr. Kenneth Gangell in Kindred Spirit on the widespread destruction and widespread discussion and fascination with angels in our time by the secular world. Gangell writes in his 1990 book, Angels and Endangered Species, he says, Malcolm Godwin estimates that over the last 30 years, one in every 10 pop songs mentions an angel. But that was just romantic fun. Now our culture takes angels seriously, if not accurately. In the last 2 years, Time, Newsweek, Ladies Home Journal, Red Book, and a host of other popular magazines have carried articles about angels. Almost 10 years ago, in the mid-1994, ABC aired a two-hour primetime special entitled Angels, the Mysterious Messengers. In Newsweek's November 28, 1994 issue, an article titled In Search of the Sacred observed that 20% of Americans have had a revelation from God in the last year, and 13% have seen or sensed the presence of an angel. He goes on to write, Newsweek is right. Modern society, so seemingly secular and hopelessly materialistic, desperately searches for some spiritual and supernatural meaning. If angels can provide it, then angels it will be. The bookstores abound with books on this subject. He further writes, these books not only claim encounters with angels, but instruct people on how to contact them. We now have a weekly program on one of the major networks entitled Touched by an Angel. Certainly, one might argue this is just a story for entertainment. However, this show not only demonstrates our fascination with this topic, but illustrates a very poor grasp of what the Bible really teaches about angels and about God, along with some very definite distortions of Scripture. End quote. Well, that's been our lead-in into the study of angels. Though we're not interested in what Time, Newsweek, Ladies Home Journal, Red Book, or the program Touched by an Angel teaches about these creatures, we are interested in what God says about them. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been learning about the existence, the definition, the number, the nature, and the classification of angels. We've even been introduced to the angel of the Lord. And tonight, we're going to look at their ministry. What kind of ministry do angels actually have? Well, to begin our time together, turn in your Bible to Psalm 103. And I'd like to begin by reading verses 20 and 21, because in those two verses, it really highlights before us what angels actually do. Now, there are so many references to angels in the Bible that you will find yourself in a study like this really chasing many of them down and trying to nail them down and get some kind of concrete understanding about these creatures. We know they exist by their mention in Scripture. We know that they are ministering spirits by their definition. We know that there are myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands. We know that their nature is that they are spirit and that they are persons. We know that there are different classes of angels. We've talked about cherubim, seraphim. We talked about the angel Gabriel. We talked about the archangel. We talked about the angel of the Lord. Look at Psalm 103 in verse 20. It says, Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His host, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Notice here in verse 20 that angels do His word. They heed the voice of God. Verse 21, they do His pleasure. And so tonight we're going to see that God's invisible army in how they do His word, in how they heed His voice, and how they do His pleasure. And we're going to begin by looking at the ministry of angels as it relates to God. Paul Inns writes in his book, The Moody Handbook of Theology, he says, "The cherubim have a ministry to God in defending the holiness of God. Seraphim have a ministry to God in surrounding the throne of God as they attend to His holiness." And if we could just summarize what we just read here in Psalm chapter 103, and also summarize what Paul Inns just said, how could we summarize this into two statements when we talk about the angels' ministry as it relates to God? Well, the first statement that we would make would be that they praise Him. They offer up to Him praise. And I was just back there praying as we were singing, and I was going, "Lord, cause us to praise You like the angels." Because that's what their activity is. That is what they do day and night, is that they praise Him. If you look with me over in Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll see that angels' primary ministry seems to be that of worship and the praise of God. Just consider Isaiah's vision here of the seraphim that are hovering above on either side of God as they cry antiphonally in verse 3, as they cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Here they ascribe holiness and sovereignty to God. John Gill adds, "This denotes the publicness of their ministry and their harmony and unity in it. They answered to one another and they agreed in what they said. Their preaching was not yea and nay. They were crying back and forth." This is antiphonal praise. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. They are ascribing holiness and worth to God. If you look with me in Revelation chapter 4, and beginning at verse 6, this pictures the four angelic creatures around the throne. And it says about these angelic creatures that they do not rest day or night. And they say in verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, it says the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Here angels ascribe to God's holiness, worthiness, and omnipotence as the sovereign Creator. Notice what it says in verse 8. It says that they do not rest day or night. And that is what is called in Greek the genitive of time. And what it means is, by day and by night, they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night, that's what they say. A.T. Robinson says, "This ceaseless activity of nature under the hand of God is a ceaseless tribute of praise." And you know, when I think about that personally in my own life, and I ask myself the question, do I praise Him like that? Do you praise Him like that? Is that the tribute that you give to God, that you do not cease, you do not rest in praising Him? I personally believe that our praise to God is not when we arrive, but it's long before we've gotten here. Day and night, worshiping Him. Praising Him. And you and I can worship and we can praise Him in every place. Every moment. I believe when Jesus said to the woman at the well that God is Spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, I believe that what He was telling her, that worship is not going to occur in this place or that place because God is Spirit and we are to worship Him at all times. The angels do that. Day and night. They don't rest. And you know, further we see that the angels sing praise to God. We were singing just a few moments ago and everybody was lifting up their voices in worship. That is a glorious thing because, you know, the Bible talks about that's what we're going to do throughout eternity. The Psalms are filled with praise of God's people singing to God. There's a verse that Richard and I were just discussing in Psalm 40. I want you to look at that and listen to what it says right there. It says, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. That's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. And David says, I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined to me and He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my steps. And notice this, and He's put a new song in my mouth. And what is that new song? Praise to our God. That's the song of the redeemed. We have a new song. And the song is praise to God. Our song before didn't offer any praise to God. He says here, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Can people hear your songs of praise to God and fear and trust in God because they hear that coming from your lips and coming from your heart? Well, the angels, they don't rest, but they sing. They not only say that He is holy, but they sing about His holiness. You know, in Job 38, in verses 4 to 7, it records their singing at the moment of the creation. And here, if you back up just a little bit, you have God asking Job a question. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? And here it is, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And here is the angelic creatures shouting for joy and singing praise to God upon His creation. Even in Revelation, if some of you are still there, if you go to chapter 5 and you see these angelic creatures join others to sing the new song of redemption. It says in verse 8, and when He had taken the scroll, and that is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He took the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden boughs full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And let me just, as a side note, tell you that this harp was really more like a guitar. It actually had 10 strings. So there are guitars in heaven. Amen. I just had to get that in there. Thank you, Colin Dalidge. And it says here, about this, it says in verse 8 that when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down. And then it says in verse 9 that they sang a new song. And what is this song? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. And then He says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Just picture this for just a moment. He says, I'm looking here and I'm seeing around the throne many angels, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What a picture. And they were saying with a loud voice. You want to shout something loud? Shout this. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, He says, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. It's hard for us to really get a picture of this because our worship is so corrupted. Because the very moment that we feel we want to fall down and worship Him, an impure thought comes in our mind. Something happens there that breaks up that worship. Not true in heaven. Not true when the angels are worshiping. And I believe that maybe they are thinking about those who rebelled, who left that first estate that we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, and how that they are left in that permanent state and that one day they will be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone in utter destruction. It says there that they sang in verse 9. They sang a new song. It was the song of the redeemed. And it always says about the redeemed that they have a new song. It's a song of redemption. And it says here that they sang. And in Greek, this is a present, active, indicative. And what that means is they kept singing. They always sang. It was continual. They continued to sing. This is their blessed occupation continually. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, the theme of redemption is ever new, ever suggesting fresh thoughts of praise embodied in the new song. And it says here that they kept singing over and over, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. They kept singing that. Just like the angels as they're hovering over the throne and they're saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is praise like we have never, ever experienced. Glorious praise. Fred Dickinson says, in this case, angels ascribe worthiness and grace to God and to Christ for accomplishing redemption. Such worship suggests the indescribable majesty and the glory of God, which unfallen angels understand better than do fallen men. Because of God's infinite worthiness, such beautiful and excellent worship continues forever without ceasing. They praise Him. They worship Him. You want to know what angels do? Do you want to know what their first and foremost priority to God is? It's to worship Him. What is your first and foremost priority? Is your first priority to praise and worship God? That was the angels. The Bible says one day we will judge the angels. The unique thing about man versus angels is angels can't be redeemed, but man can. And of this salvation, Peter even tells us about the angels. They desire to look into it. They marvel at it. They marvel at the work of God in securing redemption for His people. Well, we see they praise Him. What's the second thing that we see? We see that they serve Him. The attitude of worship, it leads to the attitude of service. And that should be true for us. As we praise and worship our God, it should lead us to serving. Because that's the kind of service God wants. That's the kind of motive that God wants when you serve Him. I mean, how do you think God feels that we wake up and we go, oh, it's Wednesday again, got to go to church. Or it's Sunday again, got to go to church. Truthfully, with that attitude, stay home. That attitude doesn't bring praise to God. Doesn't honor Him. Well, let's see how they serve Him. First of all, angels deliver God's messages to His people. Over in Daniel chapter 9, It says that an angel informed Daniel about the future of Israel. If you'd like to look there, you'll see in Daniel 9:21, Daniel has just been praying. He has been searching the Word of God, and he's beginning to come to some kind of understanding about the future of Israel. And he's praying and he's confessing the sins of the people. And it says right there in verse 21, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me, and he said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" God had delivered an angel to give him that understanding. God took one of his angels and dispatched him and said, "Go and tell Daniel what this means." That's awesome. And we see there this information being given to Daniel. A second thing we would see, if you were to go over to Luke chapter 1, you would see an angel predicting the birth of John the Baptist. Now, we were looking a little bit at John the Baptist this past week. But when you look back at his amazing birth, you find right at the core of it, right at the beginning of it, is this announcement that was given by an angel. It says there in Luke chapter 1, in verse 5, that there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, you know, when I think about people being mentioned in the Bible, their lives are just spread open before us to read. And isn't it nice to read something like this about a husband and a wife who were blameless, who were righteous? Because sometimes we read about people and their lives were pretty bad. But here we're reading about two righteous people here. It says that they were walking in all the commands and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That tells us that we can do the same. But it says, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now here is John in, or rather Zacharias in the temple, and all of a sudden, verse 11 says, that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, what could you imagine the kind of response that he would have to this? It says, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And that's usually the kind of response that we've been seeing when people actually see these angelic beings. Fear grips them. They feel troubled inside. And then the angel said to him, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." She was to give birth to the one that would pave the way for Christ. Now you're there in Luke. Go to look at verse 26. And you see an angel predicting the birth of Christ. It says in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him," she had the same response. She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." It's very interesting when you look at Mary's response in verse 46. The response is Mary saw herself as a sinner, unworthy of what God was doing there, and it wasn't for churches throughout history to exalt Mary and worship her. Look there at verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." If you underline that, that knocks down Mary worship that has been promoted for centuries in the Roman Catholic Church. Mary did not want to be worshipped. Mary is not the mother of God in that sense. She was a servant of the Lord, and that's the way she saw herself, and that God used this upright woman to bring the Messiah into the world. And that announcement came to her from the angel Gabriel. She was humbled by this. And here we're seeing in these three instances how angels deliver God's messages to His people. Go into chapter 2 again and look at verse 8. And we see an angel announcing the birth of Christ to shepherds. It says in verse 8 that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. This is not the angel of the Lord that we studied in the Old Testament. This is just a single angel here. And then it says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there will be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger or feed trough.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts." And what were they doing? They were praising God.
Aren't you thankful for angels and what the Bible reveals about them? You've been listening to The Ministry of Angels. This is part one, and it's part of a larger series called God's Invisible Army. And it's made available to you today on one full-length audio CD. To request your copy, call us at 904-651-3351. If you'd like to download the free MP3 from our website, visit us at www.changedbygrace.org. On our website, you'll find many other messages like this one that will help you in your Christian life. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for joining us today and hope you'll join us again next time as we study God's Word. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I would like to invite you to our morning worship service at 11 o'clock at Eastport Baptist Church. We are located at 1322 Eastport Road in Ocean Way. Our zip code is 32218. Eastport is a Reformed church that affirms the five solas of the Reformation. To learn more about our church, visit our website at eastportbaptist.org or call us at 904-757-7858. I look forward to meeting you this morning and worshiping Christ together.